So last week we talked about Peter and John and the beginning of God's church in the very beginning of the book of Acts. We talked about Acts 3 and 4, which is kind of interesting because this week we're talking about Acts 13 and 14, so I just had to add a 1 to each of those. So Acts is just huge. There's lots. How many of you guys read your chapter in the story? Still keeping up? Almost there. We're almost done. You got just a couple more chapters left. That chapter was just jam-packed full of stuff. And so last week we talked about Peter and John. This week we're talking about another key figure in the beginning of the church, a man by the name of Paul. In fact, if you know anything about the Bible, you know Jesus is in the Bible, and you probably know that Paul is in the Bible. He's just a huge New Testament figure throughout the book of Acts, wrote a huge amount of the letters, that actually the letters we're going to be studying after this series is over. And actually, I need to back up to an announcement that I forgot to make that's not in the bulletin. On May 10th, and the reason why I was thinking about this is because we've got this week and then up to May 3rd. May 3rd is our last week in the story. We'll finish up our 31 weeks there. And then after that, we start into the letters. We decided to go and finish the year up by talking about some of the letters because the story doesn't cover those. And so we're going to be talking about some of the epistles, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians. I think we chose 1 Timothy as a pastoral epistle and James as a general epistle. And so we're going to be talking about those through the rest of the year. But in between those two, we have a huge blessing on May 10th, which is Mother's Day. We're going to have Jay Henry come in. I just got this last week from Walt, and he said, hey, Jay Henry's going to be in town. He would like to bring the Mother's Day message. And I said, that would be awesome. We'll squish Romans to 7 sermons instead of 8. And so on May 10th, we have Jay Henry. So mark your calendars for that. You won't want to miss that. He's always a blessing to hear. So that was my little announcement that I forgot to bring up. So today we're talking about Paul, who was Saul. He had a very unique conversion experience. Saul was a persecutor of the church, and one day Jesus appears to him on the road and asks Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul said, I don't even know who you are. And Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And you know that it was Jesus speaking because he used correct grammar. So appreciate that. Yeah, getting correct grammar from me. So Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And then Jesus sends him into the city and tells him that he will get further instructions later. When Saul opened his eyes, he could not see. And so he was led by hand to Damascus, which was the city he was going into. And I really thought about taking this and running with this for the sermon this morning, just because Saul is a great example of how you never know who you're going to talk to, who's going to be chosen, or what God has chosen for you. You might think, well, I'm not good for this, or I'm not good for that, or you don't know my past. You look at Saul and you see all the things he did. He was a persecutor of the church. He was there when Stephen was being stoned to death for the faith, for the Christian, faith in Christ, for the way, which is what they called themselves in the beginning. The church called themselves in the beginning. And he was there approving of that, showing his approval. Saul was not a great guy as far as history and past. And so that would have been a great message to go off on and just talk about how, you know what, no matter where you are, no matter what your past is, no matter what your history is, God can use you for amazing things and you might not even know the plan he has for you. And the other side of it is when God calls you to share with somebody, you can't think, oh God, he's not going to be able to use this person, or why this person's a use. No. If God calls you and he opens the door for you to share with someone, you best share with him because you never know what God's got up his sleeve. You never know what God's plans are for that person. So there was my little mini thought on that I was really tempted to build the message out of, because what we do is God speaks to a Christian named Ananias in a vision, and he gives him the exact GPS location of where Paul is located, Saul, at this time is what he was being called by, where he was staying, and he asked him to go there. And I wish I could hear the inflection in Ananias' voice when we see it, so we get the scripture here. That one little word, I wish we could just hear his voice. I just kind of imagine it having a little bit of a junior high crack to it, you know? Lord, did you realize who you're sending me to? This is Saul of Tarsus. He says, Lord, Ananias answered, I heard many reports about this man. They're not good reports. Very bad. You know, I can imagine Ananias thinking, what did I do wrong? That I'm being punished. That God is sending me to Saul, this murderer, this persecutor of Christians. So he said, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. I've got plans for Saul. I've got an idea for Saul. I've got a place that he fits perfect into. I'm going to use him, and I need you to make the first step. I need you to follow up. I already talked to him on the road, but he needs a Christian connection. He needs someone to come and see him. Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So Ananias is obedient. He goes and as soon as he comes into contact with Saul, he puts his hands on him, heals him of his blindness. We're told that things like scales fall from his eyes and he can see. Then immediately Saul is baptized, and that all takes place chapter 9-ish. And then in chapter 10 and 11, we jump back to the story of Peter and how God is revealing to Peter and to the whole church that the gospel is not just for the Jews. The gospel of Jesus is for the Gentiles as well. And so we see this kind of developing in the midst of the church, opening their mind and their eyes. And then we come back to Saul in chapter 13. And we see this in the very beginning of chapter 13. It says, now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And Paul and Barnabas, they embark on the first of three missionary journeys that are outlined in the book of Acts. Now, these missionary journeys, they weren't, you know, we see three missionary journeys and we can read in the book of Acts and we can see how it goes. This wasn't something where they sat down and they strategically planned out these missionary journeys. They weren't saying, okay, we need to break this out into three phases if we're going to correctly, you know, attack the Gentiles and share this. We have to do it this way because it's going to be the most efficient way. It's going to be the best use of the church's funds. It's going to be the best way to make a massive impact on the Gentile nation. No, I mean, because that's what we do, don't we? We plan things out and we say, okay, well, I mean, just me earlier, and I didn't do that on purpose. It just hit me. I was like, wow, I'm thinking about the seventh, you know, the May 7th, the day of prayer, and thinking, we got to organize that. We got to plan that. We got to make sure it's tight and all together. This missionary trip, it wasn't like that. We think of things like that. We say, well, if it's important, you got to plan it out, and there's nothing wrong with planning. But these guys, they left, and their sole purpose was to follow the Holy Spirit. And do what the Holy Spirit led. No idea where they were going or how long they would stay in different places. They followed the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led them to one town, and they stayed in that town as long as they were supposed to stay. The second and third missionary journeys, there were some very long stays that happened during those times. I mean, you know, a year and a half in one place. And I'm trying to think of how long the other place, because that wasn't part of my notes, so I didn't study that part. Or not recently. When they were going to these different places, they would stay in a town until the Spirit led them to another town, or until the circumstances in that town told them that they were no longer going to be, you know, productive in that town because of the situation, circumstances. And we don't have enough time to go into all of the missionary journeys. I mean, we would be here for a long time if we were going to go through missionary journey 1, 2, and 3 and get all the details. It's just jam-packed, story after story after story. And I love the story, and I love how they pick a bunch of stuff there. But I do want to encourage you sometime, it would be great to sit down and just plan to read through the book of Acts. It is an amazing book. I know a few years ago we did a whole year where we spent the year outlined by the book of Acts. And so that's online if you'd like to review those sermons. But it's a magnificent, magnificent book. So today we're just going to be talking about the first missionary journey. That takes place in Acts 13 and 14. It is the shortest in distance as far as the distance that they traveled. It's also the shortest in time. It took place over just a couple of years' time. And it's only in a couple of chapters in Scripture. So it's fairly doable for Sunday morning. So let's take a look at the first missionary journey. And we're just going to kind of take some notes as we're walking through. So Paul and Barnabas, they were accompanied by a man by the name of John Mark. They sailed to the island of Cyprus. And here they encounter a Jewish sorcerer, which is just kind of a paradox of terms. If, you know, it'd be like saying a Christian witch. No, that doesn't work. So when you read the term Jewish sorcerer, that's just, that doesn't fit. He was a false prophet. His name was Bar-Jesus, and he was the attendant of the proconsul there. And the proconsul sent for Paul and Barnabas. He was a learned man, an educated man. He liked to learn. He heard that they had some good things to share, and he wanted to hear the word of the Lord. So he asked for Paul and Barnabas to come there. And as they were there sharing, the sorcerer started trying to turn the proconsul against the faith. And Paul tells the sorcerer, we get a glimpse into Paul here in... There's a lot about Paul that we see in the New Testament. We see a little glimpse into Paul's personality here. Paul tells the sorcerer that he's a child of the devil and he's the enemy of truth. And that he says the Lord's hand will be against him and that this man was made blind for a time after that. The proconsul saw what had happened and he became a believer. And so that's our one little story as they were on the island there of Cyprus. Then they move on from Cyprus to Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. They sail to Perga, and this is where John Mark leaves them to go back to Jerusalem. Some of you guys are familiar that causes an issue before the second missionary journey, where Paul feels like he deserted them, and he doesn't want to bring John Mark back on another mission trip because he left early. He didn't stick with it, and Barnabas wants to include him, said, hey, let's give him a second chance, and their disagreement was so sharp, they actually went different ways, So to give you guys kind of where that comes from, it's right here. It's right here in Acts chapter 13. There's one little verse that mentions of when John Mark leaves them. So they're there in Perga, he leaves them, and then they continue on to another Antioch. If you remember, they started in Antioch. The first Antioch they started on was in Syria. This Antioch is normally given the name Pisidian Antioch or Antioch and Pisidian to kind of differentiate between the two. I'm sorry, my map is backwards. I'm looking at my map this way, so let me do your map. So Antioch down here, and then Pisidian Antioch over here. And so this is a different Antioch, not to be confused with the first one, where the first missionary journey starts and ends. This is one in between. So as Paul and Barnabas were in the synagogue there, they're invited to share. They said, hey, if you have a word of encouragement, a word of exhortation is the word that's used in Scripture, which is actually a strong encouragement. It's a challenging encouragement, like what happens here on a Sunday morning. And they said, hey, if you have an instructional word, an exhortation for us, please share with us. And so Paul stands up, Paul and Barnabas, they start sharing in the synagogue. And they start talking about a brief history of Israel, and they let that lead right into the Messiah, into Jesus, that he died and he was raised from the dead, and that now forgiveness of sins is available to them, not just from sacrifices made in the temple, but through Jesus Christ has died for all sins. And Paul and Barnabas, they were invited back the next Sabbath day, so the following Saturday they were invited back to come and speak more. And on that second Sabbath, on that second Saturday they were there, the whole city gathered, nearly the whole city is what Scripture says. Nearly the whole city gathered to hear what Paul and Barnabas had to say. So it was a huge turnout. And the Jews in the crowds, they started to get filled with jealousy. And they started to argue with Paul. And they heaped abuse on him. And we see this, I mean, from the inception of the church, even 2,000 years later, we still see this type of stuff happening. Jealousy and you see it throughout the history of the church. You know, we talked about J. Henry coming from mid India and the persecution that comes through there through the political powers and some of the persecution we see here amongst ourselves and the persecution that was happening there. You see that, you know, political power and personal clout have always been two of the top motives of people who persecute the church. And so Paul says that Jesus has offered forgiveness to the Jews first. And he said, but if you don't want it, that's up to you. But guess what? God's offering forgiveness to the Gentiles also. And the Gentiles like this because they like the message they were hearing. And oh, wow, we get forgiveness too. This is an open door for them. So they're happy. But the Jews stir things up. We read in verse 50 of chapter 13. It says, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet. If you guys remember Jesus when he was talking to the disciples And he said, you know, if you go to a town and they don't accept you, or go to a house and they don't accept you, then shake the dust off your feet. You know, modern day, you know, just brush it off. If they don't want you, don't spend your time there. Don't waste your time with them. So that's what Paul does. He shakes the dust off his feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with what? Joy. Look how close this is. I think, yes, they are still on the same slide. Awesome. So they read that very first part. Okay. They shook the dust off their feet. Now let's skip down to verse 52, the very next verse. And the disciples were filled with joy. Boy, sometimes, yeah, joy in the Holy Ghost. Sometimes you just need to shake the dust off your feet and receive some joy. So we're going to talk about that in just a second. So let's pause here. Let's go and pull out your notes. Go and flip your bulletins over. And we're going to be taking some notes, but I want to talk a little bit about how we can relate to this. We're talking about Paul's first missionary journey. But in our bulletins, we're also talking about our individual journeys. Our individual journeys. Where has God led you? You know, maybe you're involved in a ministry here in church. You know, I'm looking over here at the teens, the two just disappeared. But they're involved in the two that made the announcement earlier. But they're involved in helping out the kids through the Bows. And the different things they do there through helping out and supporting the kids they've adopted in foreign countries. What country is that again? Two in China and one in India. And they take care of that. And, you know, and whatever it is for you, you know, maybe if it's up here or if it's serving behind the scenes, whatever it is, a ministry service team that you're involved in or a ministry that you're called to, like, you know, making bows to raise money for that or collecting cans to raise money for helping other people out like they're doing. Maybe it's a small group or a Sunday school that you've been led to. You know, maybe it goes into your place of work. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe God led you to the specific place you are at in your work environment, in your occupation. Maybe not just the whole company. Maybe he led you specifically to a department or to someone that you work closely with. Maybe that was completely, Jim's laughing. No. They would have laughed at Saul too. So, you know, watch it. Jim's going to have a wake up and it's, wow, God did leave me here. There's some awesome stuff happening there. Or maybe there is a story there and that's why he's laughing. But, you know, maybe that's the place where God has led you to a place in your work where he's specifically got a plan for you to use you there. You know, many of you feel like God has led you to your spouse. I hope you still feel that way. But if God led you to your spouse, then God led you to your spouse. If God chose to bless you with children, guess what? He led you to become a parent. See, we think about God leading and God calling us to places, and like here in Antioch and in Syria, when they're praying and the Holy Spirit says, set Paul and Barnabas aside for me. You know, and we think, well, God hasn't done that in my life. He hasn't set me aside. He hasn't called me to go to India or to Haiti or over to Egypt and help out Safah. It doesn't have to be that. Church, we are on mission from day one. As soon as you accept Jesus Christ, you are on mission. Wherever you are, whatever role you fulfill, if it's a role in your household, if it's a role in your work, if it's a role here in church, you are on mission for Jesus Christ. You don't have to go out of the country. You don't have to have a special calling and have a scripture and verse attached to it to accept and say, oh, wow, I guess I am called. No, every one of us are called. Every one of us are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those of us who have accepted it, we are responsible for it. We are on mission wherever you are. You know, maybe it's something more than where you are. Maybe you're feeling the Spirit leading you somewhere recently, and it's on your mind and heart today, and you're thinking, oh man, I hope he doesn't mention this because I've really been wrestling with this. Maybe the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you and asking you to step it up. Take a step outside your comfort zone. Step outside your box. Maybe he's calling you to a specific ministry or to start a small group, and you're thinking, I've never started it. I've never done anything like that before. Maybe God's speaking to you about that. Maybe there is a ministry or an adventure that God is calling you to for the good of his kingdom. What is that? Where is that? So whether you're a stay-at-home mom or a CEO of a huge company, whether you're active in a Sunday school or if it's a small group in your church family here, or if you're feeling a call to another ministry or even a call to leave the country and go on what we call missions, all of that is on mission. We are all on individual journeys of our own. And if you're a Christian, then every one of those journeys are a missionary journey. And so if that's the case, we should be able to relate to Paul and his first missionary and his second missionary and third missionary journeys, correct? Sometimes we look at this and we read these things where it's like, I can't relate to him. I'm not getting, you know, threatened like this, or I'm not getting this or that, you know, and we read it and it's almost like we're reading fiction because it's so far separated. I want to build a quick bridge there and really snug those up together this morning so that we understand we're on mission too. And we can bring some things, we can take some things from Paul and his life there. So let's ask this question here. How am I going to spend my fixed resources? Fixed resources, things like time, energy, emotions. Am I going to spend them on kingdom investments or on draining distractions? See, Paul was getting somewhere with those who were interested in hearing the message that God had to share with him in Pisidian Antioch. They even invited him back for a second Sabbath day to share in the synagogue. But then the jealous Jews started stirring up trouble. We have chapters and chapters of New Testament history that allow us to get to know Paul very well. One thing that is clear about Paul is that he is not a timid person. Paul is not easily intimidated. Paul didn't shake the dust off his foot, you know, in the modern day. He didn't just brush him off because he was being weak. He brushed him off because he was being wise. It's a big difference. See, we have limited resources. I listed a few there in your bulletins. Things like time. There's only 24 hours in a day. We try to stretch it and stretch it and stretch it, but really when you get to it, there's only 24 hours in a day. It's a fixed resource. Energy. Energy is a fixed resource. You can drink 5-hour energy drinks, or if you're still in the Mountain Dew, or if you're up into the Monster drinks, which, I mean, those things are killing people. Dangerous stuff. You're trying to get more energy from all that. We run out of energy. It is a fixed resource. The Bible supports that. Even youth grow weary and tired. You know, the Lord doesn't run out of strength. He doesn't run out of energy, but we do. We have to acknowledge that. That's a fixed resource. So whatever your limit is, energy is a fixed resource. Emotions. We only have so much that we can take or give emotionally before you need to take a replenishing break, because you see people crack. Because they think they can go further. They think they can do this. Our emotions, the amount that we can handle, the amount that we can hand out, that is a limited resource. Sometimes we don't think of it that way. See, those things, time, energy, emotions, we have to budget those things. So are you going to spend them on something useful or something wasteful? In your personal journey, whatever your mission is that you're involved in right now, you're going to have plenty of opportunities to use your fixed resources. What are you going to spend your time on? What are you going to spend your energy on? What are you going to spend your emotions on? There's some people that you're just not going to get anywhere with. And that's tough to accept that. I've learned to just brush them off and then feel the joy. You know what? You know what I'm talking about. That's there. You got to brush them off and feel the joy. When you're involved in a draining distraction in your life and you're pouring time into that, pouring emotions into that, pouring energy into that, the first thing to go is what? Your joy, isn't it? You're miserable. Brush it off. Feel the joy. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Invest in something that's going to be a kingdom investment. Be wise with your time. Be wise with your emotions. Be wise with your energy. It's so much more satisfying to spend your resources on things that have kingdom yield. So we'll continue talking. I got to keep moving. Paul and Barnabas travel to Iconium, and they are convinced, they convince a number of Jews and Greeks to believe in Jesus. But the Jews here, they also stir up the people And they poisoned their minds against Paul and Barnabas. And it's happened 2,000 years ago. It happens today. It's going to happen. They continued to speak. So Paul and Barnabas continued to speak boldly until they heard rumors that they were going to kill them. And so they moved on to Lystra and Derbe. That was kind of their sign that it was time to move on, because they're no good to anybody if they're dead. So in Lystra, Paul heals a man who had been crippled since birth. And when the crowd saw this, they were convinced that Paul and Barnabas were gods. And so they called Barnabas Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes, because Hermes was the chief spokesman of the gods. And they even tried to sacrifice to them, and Paul and Barnabas begged them not to. Listen, guys, we're just people. We're just men just like you. You got to put away these worthless things that in forms of worship, these worthless gods, and you need to worship the living God. And that was their message to them. And all this was going on. The Jews showed up from the last two towns. So the Jews from Pisidian and Antioch and the Jews from Iconium, they show up in Lystra and they stir up the people. And this causes a big deal. In verse 19 of chapter 14, it says, "Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead." It's amazing how relentless enemies of the gospel are. People who think they are right. People who are closed-minded to the kingdom and to the movements of the kingdom, the freedom that Jesus gives. And they're only focused on their agenda. And so they won the crowd over and they stoned Paul and they drug him outside the city thinking he was dead. But that's not the end of the story. Verse 20 is just one of those key verses in Acts for me where I'm just like, oh, that's nuts. Verse 20. "But after the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city." And this is one of those passages where like you get to see, you know, Paul's boldness. He didn't just get up and say, "Okay, I guess we're done here." No, he goes back into Lystra, and then they move on. So he goes back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe, which is very... And so they go to Derbe, and we see Paul's relentless commitment. The level of dedication and faithfulness he had to the cause of the gospel, to Christ, to the church. So let's write that down as we reflect on that in our own lives. How committed is my level of dedication and faithfulness? Standing through the storms, or am I a fair weather fan? And in a city with a team like the Bengals, we're very familiar with what a fair weather fan looks like. We know the fans that'll wear orange and black on the bad years, on every year. but we know the fair weather fans. They come and go when things are looking good and when things are looking bad. So when the going gets tough, where are you found? Are you standing through the storm, or are you a fair weather fan? It's easy to say while you're sitting here in church, "Well, I'm going to stand through the storm." But when the storm hits, what are you doing? When that moment comes, when it seems like everyone has turned against you, all hope is lost, do you pull yourself up by your bootstraps? See, some of the storms you will encounter on this journey are not endurable simply by having a strong will or by having a quick thinking brain or having a heart of gold. Some of the storms that you will endure are only weathered by commitment. If your commitment is strong enough. So ask yourself, how committed is my level of dedication and faithfulness in your personal journey? So not only does Paul walk back to Lystra after being stoned, he goes to Derbe, then he goes back to Lystra, and he retraces his steps through the rest of the thing. So he goes to Derbe, and he comes back into Lystra, the same place where he is stoned. Then he backtracks through the other cities where there were people that were against him, but there were also people that he had created churches in those cities. So we have Iconium, and then back through Pisidian and Antioch. So he retraces his steps. We read this in verse 21 of chapter 14. It says, "They preached the gospel in that city, and won a large number of disciples," talking about Derbe. "Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So let's write this down. How am I going to interact with other Christians? Am I going to strengthen and encourage, or am I going to tear down and discourage? See, Paul goes back to these places, places that would have been dangerous places to go back to, and he shares with the churches, he shares with the Christians. He uses his own life experiences, his hardships and troubles, his struggles to strengthen and encourage other Christians. Saying, guys, it's going to be tough. Take it from me. I've been through some rough stuff. You're going to have to stand through it. You're going to have to stay committed. You're going to have to know to sort things out and make the wise choice. And sometimes you're going to have to brush some people off so that you can focus your energy and time and emotions on a kingdom investment rather than on a draining distraction. Sometimes you're going to have to stay committed and it's going to be a storm all around you, but you got to stand the storm. You can't be a fair weather fan. Paul uses his life experiences to share with them, to strengthen them, to lift them up, to encourage them. So we also have the same choice to take our life experiences, the thing that we've lived through in our journey, to use them to strengthen and encourage other Christians. Or we can take the attitude of the jealous Jews and we can tear down and discourage others in the church. People who are supposedly on the same team. We wear the same jersey. We should. Correct? We shouldn't be on separate sides inside this group of people, believers. Are you going to take the experiences that you've been through and are you going to be bitter about them? Or are you going to use them to strengthen and encourage? I want you to take your notes out and take a look at that because we're not done with these yet. Go on and flip those over. I wanted you to have them all written down so we could take some notes out of that. Let's take these final moments and talk about your missionary journey. Wherever you are, maybe it's involved in the church here, your service team, ministry team that you're involved in, or maybe it's a small group or a Sunday school that you're involved in, or just attendance here and being part of this group. We need to ask ourselves these questions that we have right there on the sheet. How am I going to use my fixed resources to make kingdom investments here? You know, some of us, we just come on a Sunday morning and we sit. How are you going to use your resources that you have to put into kingdom investments? Because there are some draining distractions out there, aren't they? And sometimes we put a lot of energy, a lot of time, a lot of effort into those inside the church. We can't do that. We have to put it into kingdom investments, things that are going to make kingdom impact. How committed are you? What's your level of dedication or faithfulness to your involvement here, your Sunday attendance, your small group or Sunday school? I mean, you're only going to be an impact to your small group or your Sunday school if you're there on a regular basis. That's where you build the relationships. Your service team. How are you interacting with other Christians in the family here at Miami Town? Are you strengthening and encouraging them, or are you tearing down and discouraging? What about your place of employment? Well, maybe God led you there for a purpose. Maybe that's part of your missionary journey as the church is on mission. How can you best use your fixed resources there? Maybe you have some people at work that are genuinely interested about hearing about your faith. And then maybe there's some others that just debate. And you know the type I'm talking about. They're not really interested in becoming a Christian. All they want to do is debate. And they can be a draining distraction where you've got someone else at work that might be really hungry and really wanting to learn. And you need to invest in that and be able to learn to brush these people off and say, you know what? It's not going to go anywhere. I've got someone else that God's leading me to that I need to spend some time on. Because you have limited resources, period. And at work, they're even more limited. You know, because you've got the break room conversations, you've got the what used to be called the water cooler conversations, you know, the conversations that happen at work, kind of in between things. We want to keep a good work ethic. I'm not encouraging dodging a work ethic, but we all know that there are times in work where you're interacting, you're talking with other employees and fellow peers and different things, and you get into some of these conversations and they happen, and you'll talk about sports, you'll talk about this or that, and sometimes you'll end up talking about your faith. And in those situations, how are you going to use your time? Are you going to use it on someone that's going to be wasted, or are you going to use it on someone that's going to be a kingdom investment? Conversations that maybe even happen after work in the parking lot. At work, your faith may encounter persecution. Don't wilt like a flower. Don't be a fair weather fan. Stand through the storm. Stand for what you believe in. I know it sounds childish, But even at our ages, we will feel that persecution. We'll feel people making fun of us because of stands that we'll make for our faith. Don't draw back. Don't be a fair weather fan of Jesus. Be a member of his family, a member of his crew, and stand through the storm. What about how you interact with others at work? That's a witness of itself, of who your king is. Are you going to portray the attitude of Jesus Christ and strengthen others and encourage them? I'm not even talking about Christians now. I'm just talking about people that you interact with. Are you going to be known as someone that strengthens and encourages others? Or are you going to be known as someone that tears down and discourages others? As I tell you, if you're known for the latter and they find out that you're a Christian, they're going to say, that doesn't fit. That doesn't work. And your witness has just been crippled. But if you're strengthening and encouraging others and they find out you're a Christian, you're like, that's what I'd hope a Christian would be like. And that might open some doors for you. What kind of witness does your interactions with others have? What about your family? I'm going to get personal here. Your spouse. If God led you to your spouse, if God blessed you with children, he led you to become a parent. You have fixed resources. How are you going to use those fixed resources? Time, energy, emotions. Are you going to use them on draining distractions? Or are you going to use them on kingdom investments? How are you going to invest your time and your energy and your emotions with your spouse? Did I tell you what? There's a lot of things that you can spend those on that are draining. And then you get home to your spouse or even inside the house in the relationship, you spend time on these things and you don't have time or emotions or energy left to invest into your spouse in a kingdom way. Or your children. You're the only mom, you're the only dad that your children have. How are you investing into their kingdom life? How are you using your time, your energy, or your emotions around the house? Or are you wasting them on draining distractions? Husbands, dads, I want to talk to the men here just for a second. Biblically, scripturally, we are the spiritual leaders of our household. How are you doing there? We are to lead our families as a spiritual leader, to be the example, to share and talk with our spouse, to share and talk with our kids. Ask God to use you. Ask God to strengthen you. Because you might not, I mean, most of the men in here would probably feel that burden of that responsibility and say, I'm not good enough to do that. I'm not strong enough. You got a source to turn to. You got to get plugged in. Ask him to help you to be the man that you need to be for your family. Ask him to help you be wise with your choices on how you spend your fixed resources so that you can make kingdom investments in your family. How committed is your dedication and your faithfulness to your spouse and children? If God led you to your spouse and blessed you with children, then how's your commitment level to them? Are you more committed to other things? Are you a fair weather spouse? Are you a fair weather parent? And when things get rough or there's confrontation or conflict, you just kind of run and hide, or you kind of bury yourself, or you try to dodge it or avoid it. Or do you stand in the storm together? Do you stand in the storms for them, with them? How do you interact with your spouse or your children? Do you strengthen and encourage them? Or do you tear them down and discourage them? So, you know, we read the missionary journey and we think, this is so far, it's so foreign to me. I've never traveled, I've never gone and spoken in synagogues on a Saturday or whatever. Hopefully today you can see how that is very personal. All of us are on a journey. All of us are on a missionary journey. And there's so many different areas and levels of your life where these things are very applicable. So think about the responsibility you have. The adventure that is brewing in your life, a ministry or activity that God is calling you to, or the ministry or activity in your life that you are already involved in. And ask yourself in your journey, how am I going to spend my fixed resources? Am I going to spend them on kingdom investments or on draining distractions? How's my commitment level going to be? Is it going to be dedicated and faithful, standing through the storms, or am I going to be a fair weather fan? How am I going to interact with other Christians, other people at work, my family? Strengthen and encourage them or tear down and discourage? You are on a mission. Your life is a mission once you accept Jesus Christ.